Also greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Glad we could all be here, and especially welcome to the visitors. Glad you could be here with us this morning, too. I agree that we could probably have discussed that lesson a lot longer yet, but I think we almost also could have gone home after this and been richly fed already. The last verse of our text there, we didn't get to that, but it's not really significant, or doesn't seem significant. It just says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Does that mean anything to us? I just like to think of it this way. All the time, the whole time that God had his people in captivity in Babylon, God had his man in the palace walls, faithfully doing God's work for his people. Isn't that interesting? It makes note of that, that Daniel continued there until the first year of Cyrus. And Cyrus was the one, you remember, who had allowed the Jews to return to build the temple, to return to their own land. God has marvelous ways of working his purposes. And it's just interesting. That's what one thing I love about history is looking back and seeing how God was arranging all these things. At the time, it probably didn't make a lot of sense. But certainly the blessing of God. For a message this morning, you may turn to Matthew 24. I decided to postpone the sequel to last Sunday's message on spiritual liberty, law, and grace until another time when everyone can be here. So this morning I'd like to think about something a little different. Matthew 24, titled the message, "Take heed that no man deceive you," is taking from this passage that Jesus gave in relation to the last days. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew 24, and I'm going to read down to verse 28. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We're going to stop reading there. And we're not going to go into a lot of all the details that relate to Jesus talking about the conditions of the last days. But I would like to focus the multiple times that he warns us against deception. And it is interesting here that when Jesus answering this question of the disciples in verse 3, tell us when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the first thing Jesus says is, take heed that no man deceive you. And I think that is significant from the standpoint that we can talk about the signs and we can talk about all of those things, and those are important to talk about. But the first thing is, be sure that you're not deceived. Let no man deceive you. And he tells us that that many shall come in my name. In other words, as a Christian, we could say, and even saying that Jesus is the Christ, saying that I am Christ. But there's a deception in their message. There's a deception in their teaching. And so we need to be careful with that. He also goes down to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, he says, believe it not. Back up in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So that is the warning that we have here in relation to the deception of the last days. And that's what I would like to think about this morning. And I was thinking about this maybe when Dale was closing the Sunday school time and talked about memorization. And that was a good challenge for me because I need to memorize more. And you tie that thought of the importance of memorization back to the lesson, Sunday school lesson. How did those young men stand? Part of it was they were taught the scriptures. They understood truth. And you think about it today, you know, the importance of knowing the truth, knowing the scriptures, so that we have that in our minds. It comes to our minds at the right time to help us in overcoming the deception of the last days. I think that it is accurate to say, is safe to say this, I think it's the truth, that we probably live in the most deceptive time so far in human history. If you stop and think back, you know, in relation to all the, you know, the whole scope of human history, I know we could say, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, or you could say, what about the time of the flood? Only Noah and his family were saved. But I would say today that there are more so-called Christian voices out there than ever before. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later probably, but you think about the technology and the dissemination of information and knowledge. The worldwide today is phenomenal. You only go back, 100 years. And you would have to communicate basically by letter and maybe the telegraph, but very difficult to really spread information. And yes, there was books to read, but you know, they had to be published, they had to be distributed and all of that. Where now today it is almost instantaneous around the world. Whatever is said, whatever ideas, whatever philosophies, whatever teaching. And I think that while we know that there is a use for technology as it relates to spreading the gospel, and I'm just amazed at some of that as well. We talk about the negative side. There is that positive side. I use my computer at home for Bible study. I use a software called eSword. Some of you are familiar with that. It's a free Bible, like concordance commentaries. And that particular software, which is the whole Bible, on there, you can sort it, you can study it, you can search. That particular software has gone almost a billion downloads now all over the world. And it is so interesting that in some of the countries like Iran, North Korea, and places like that, a lot in China, where technology has enabled the scriptures to go out like that for many, many people. So there is that side to it. But I think we all recognize the danger that is associated with the many voices out there today. So I believe that we live in one of the most deceptive times in human history. At the end of the age, Jesus said it's going to be that way. And unless those days would be shortened, I don't think it's a shorter day than 24 hours. I think it's the time period that is finally going to be shortened, lest the elect even fall. Now, and so Jesus told us of these days. I'd like to just go back to Isaiah 59 and notice this scripture. Isaiah 59, and it speaks of a time within Israel there. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read a few of these verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, and behold obscurity, for brightness, and we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn, sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And then it goes on to talk about the coming of Christ. And so here is referring to, in relation to Israel and Judah, and that the spiritual darkness that they were in. It reminds us of the days in which we live in the society in relation to truth, as it says here, is fallen in the street. And where is truth today? Now, I'd like to just think a little bit in relation to this thought, in relation to what he says here, that there is no inability or weakness on the part of God in any way. He says, you know, the Lord's hand is not, your arm is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's people's sins that separate them from God. And so any distance that is created by us as mankind and as human beings and not by God, because there is that absence of peace. And it just seems like that's the society is groping and trying to find something to hold on to, something to make sense out of the lack of truth and the spiritual darkness that is upon the land. It feels like even for ourselves at times that we are groping or trying to understand the truth of a situation about life or the circumstances of life. And we have that famous expression or statement by Pilate when he said, you know, what is truth? And that was in the midst of, I think, his struggle to finally make sense out of what was happening before him. Then Jesus said to Pilate there in John 18, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so you think about the situation we are living in, our society, where truth is relative in many cases. And what we mean by that is that truth for many people is what they decide is truth for them. For someone else, it's what truth that they have decided is what they believe. And truth can become relative when really, in the truest sense of the word, truth is absolute. Because God is absolute, and truth is absolute. And Daniel and his three friends understood that truth was absolute. But they were in a situation there where the forces of Babylon were trying to destroy that aspect of truth and make it that it was relative instead. And so how do we keep truth and hold to truth today? That it when it seems to be falling in the streets, as Isaiah there talked about. Well, one is belief in the sovereignty of God and understanding that God's purposes are always according to truth and they are absolute. Someone has said this, I think it was Ray Stedman said, one mark of maturity is the capacity to ignore secondary causes. And what that means is that in relation to being a Christian, that it is the focus on the sovereignty of God. And for the Christian, first cause is what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's the first cause, which is the basis for all absolute truth. And so we see that in relation to our lives, according to the scriptures, that God is a sovereign God. Dale was talking about that story. I found that very fascinating in relation to that word eternity, which points to God, the eternal God. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about some misunderstandings of the danger of our time. And this is something that we need to be very careful with, because it can feel like in society and even so-called Christian circles that truth is being smothered by error. It is one of the marks of the last days. And Jesus said it's going to be deception. Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul there writing to the church of Colossae and also to us, all Christians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I think that scripture is very important for us to consider in light of this whole idea of the deception of the last days. That we are to beware lest anyone would spoil our relationship with Christ through deception. Now, in thinking of this, and I talked a little bit before about the whole thing of present modern technology, social media. And I'm not going to give you a lot of answers, but I think we need to be challenged on this. I know I do myself. I'm sure you do too. When you think about what has been before us, I talked about, you know, how communication was through letters, mail, telegraph, then telephone, and so on, till we have what we have today. I don't think that we've seen yet the full effect of what social media is doing or will do to not only society but our lives as well. Anyone that has access to social media can have an audience, a big audience. Anyone can put on social media basically any opinion they want, any teaching they want, any so-called facts. And I'm not sure exactly the answer to this. To say that we simply will not have any of it, not use any of it, seems unrealistic. Although that probably would be, in some ways, handy if it would work. Building a high enough wall around ourselves to not be tainted by any of it doesn't seem to be to work, be effective in today's world. But at the same time, how do we deal with this, with the threat of it? It can be used properly. It can be used in a Christian way, God-honoring way. But it also is very, very destructive, and I think very, very deceptive. It feels like truth is being smothered by error, as I said before. And the discernment that I believe is going to be needed, or is needed to work our way through this time in which God has placed us here to live, is going to take a lot of working together, a lot of openness, a lot of honesty. That brings me to the next thought, and that is we need to maintain simple honesty with what is truth. We talked about Bible memorization. We have to know the truth. We have to know what the Bible says and how it's applied. And the deceptive part of so many things, I was listening to a message that someone wanted me to listen to recently. Not one of our people is a community person, but I was listening to this message because he thought it was so good. He wanted me to listen to it, Sovereignty of God. And most of it, I was listening to it, and it's like, yeah, I think I was talking to some of you about this, but and all of a sudden this preacher said, he said, do you know that some people actually believe that God sent Christ to die for all men? He said, some people actually believe that. The hair rose up in the back of my neck, I think. And for 3/4 of that message, I would have said it was right according to truth in one of the scriptures. Until he said that, it's like, he must never have memorized John 3:16. There'd be a whole other list of scriptures I could give him that he must have blatantly ignore to make a statement like that. The audience laughed when he said it. Calvinist to the core. Just an illustration. You know, you think about honesty with truth in the scriptures. The principle of honesty, as we apply it in our own lives, is first of all, our personal honesty with God. And otherwise, if we do not have that clear honesty with God in our personal relationship, we open ourselves to deception. Because then it is so easy to have an agenda of what I think or what I want or what I want to believe or wish I could believe. And so honesty always begins with our personal honesty with God. And with that, of course, is the deceptiveness of our own hearts. Our own fallen experience outside of Christ is a very deceptive nature, where we can actually deceive ourselves to the point of thinking we're right when we are dead wrong. That's really what deception is in its fullest extent. And we can so easily have an agenda. And we back to the whole thing of social media. It's very easy then to find, you can find 100 people or 1,000 people that will agree with you, agree with my idea. And they can have all the likes or whatever. And gives a certain affirmation to ourselves that, oh, other people think the same thing. I found somebody else that agrees with me. We got to be really careful with that because of the deceptiveness of our own heart. What does the scripture say? The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. And so today, in today's world that we live in, this deceptive world around us, we have to be sure that who is agreeing with me. And is that even good or even right? Right with that, I think we also need to be really careful with what and who we are quoting. You know, somebody says this, or someone said that, and quotes are good. I wish I could have more good quotes to give. I think they can be good illustrations. We've got to be very careful who we're quoting. We should be very careful in making statements about things and stating opinions as truth when we really don't really know the full extent, maybe, of that person who gave it. Just because an opinion aligns with my opinion doesn't make it true. And I know we say, well, that's really elementary. But, you know, it's where deception can start to enter into the picture. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." But you know, that's happening. I think of this verse often. You think about what's happening in society, in the politics of our day, and all of that goes into all of that. They're calling evil good and good evil. You say, well, that's blatant. You know, you see it. It's black and white. But then what about all the variations and shades of that in all different directions and all different topics? We have to know the truth of God's word in order to save ourselves from this, as the scripture says, untoward generation. Also, we need spirit-led discernment. 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So here the scripture, it says, it speaketh expressly. In other words, very clearly, very to the point, that in the last days there are going to be those who depart from the faith because they were seduced into deception. And they actually give heed to these seducing spirits. And it says, doctrines of devils. That sounds terrible. That people will get to that place. And I would say this morning, in relation to discernment, going back to what we're talking about in relation to honesty with our own heart, you know, if there's some area of my life that I'm not willing to surrender and to give up to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we have to understand, brothers and sisters, that we open ourselves to deception. If there's any unwillingness that in my relationship to Christ, any holdback, any way in which I'm not quite willing to go all the way with Jesus Christ and his church, I've opened myself to deception. But spiritual discernment is going to understand that when I'm honest, like we talked about before, with my relationship to God, then God can work in me and save me from the deception of my own evil heart. Discernment is probably more important than ever when we think about, again, talking about the many voices and all claiming to speak truth or an element of truth. There is every opinion about everything and anything and all claiming to be true. A lot of different things. And on subjects that, any subject really. We need to be very careful. We talked about who we quote. Very slow to endorse the opinion of someone we do not know. I think the Bible speaks to this. And I'm just shocked at times at how gullible people can be. You probably have been too. People just swallow up things. They say, well, how did you arrive at that conclusion? Like Paul says in Romans 16, verse 18, about those who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Then he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think that's a principle of Scripture in relation to knowing those who teach us. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of his sheep, Jesus said in John 10, verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Do we know the voice of our Lord Jesus so clearly in our lives through his Holy Spirit within that we immediately recognize the voice of a stranger? The voice of someone who is saying something wrong, something that shades the truth or something off track. That's a challenge for us, to know the voice of our shepherd. You know, you heard the illustration before, you know, of how, you know, bank tellers used to be trained to detect counterfeit money. Now there's machines to do it, but, you know, it was the feel of it, the appearance of it, because they knew what the genuine felt and looked like. And so you could easily feel the difference of the counterfeit. Again, a simple illustration in relation to truth. Why would we choose to believe the words of strangers rather than those we know and who know us? Again, it's a part of the deception that I believe is all around us and can infiltrate our lives if we're not careful. To start believing a stranger whose ideas fit my ideas or fit my agenda, and I accept that over the voice of those whom I know and who know me. Also, we must maintain the absolute distinction between the two kingdoms because they can easily be blurred. Are we separate in our worldviews? Are we separate in how we view the kingdoms of this world? Jesus clearly said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? They're going to be a part of it. They're going to defend it. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And this is a challenge for all of us, a challenge for me personally. We live in a world that is in upheaval, a political world that is in chaos, and you don't have to go very far on the streets or at work or anywhere for someone to bring up the subject of politics and the dismal shape North America is in, well, the world. But you think about this scripture, you know, what is the truth? What saves us from deception? If we are truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then we won't have too much to say about the politics and the kingdoms of this world. And sometimes that's hard because you get drug into discussions and people, you know, have opinions and what should happen and what should not happen and some strong opinions about men that God put in places of authority over us, whether they're good or bad or otherwise. I just remember the book of Daniel says that God sets up the basis, the men. And he sets them up and he takes them down. So I guess that's kind of where, as a Christian, that's the sum total of our view of politics, isn't it? Are we looking for that city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God? You know, there's, like I say, there's a lot of opinions. I think sometimes of the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You probably know this story. A German Protestant pastor. he wrote a lot. His earlier writings, I've enjoyed reading many of them. But later in his, a few years later, he was still a young man, but he got caught up in this whole thing of the kingdoms of the world versus the kingdoms of God and of Christ. And he, the Protestant church has basically made a martyr of him. I don't count him as a martyr, because of the reason why he died. He became caught up in the politics of his day and died at the hands of the Nazis. And if you read some of his letters to his sister and to others in the church, he finally decided that he could not sit still and watch what happened when the Nazis were destroying the churches in Germany. And he got involved in the underground movement and was part of the underground movement that that planned an assassination plot on Hitler's life and all of that. And he was arrested then, and they hanged him. But a man that lost his way, I think a sincere man that lost his way. He wrote... one of the probably most common or the most well-read books, Cost of Discipleship, book about this thick, talks about cheap grace. He goes down through all those doctrinal things. This was earlier in his writings, I think quite sound in his teaching, but lost his way. That was through politics, getting involved in the politics of his day, and it sucked him in. Let's not get confused about which kingdom we belong to, brothers and sisters. Which kingdom do we belong to? Well, there's also the supremacy of Christ in our Christianity. You know, we are called to display the hope of the gospel to a panicked and a fearful world. People are scared. People are fearful. People are like, what is going on with our world? It's all upside down. You know, a Christianity without Christ is powerless. But you think about our call today to display the hope of the gospel to a panicked and fearful world. You know, someone comes into my office and says, what do you think is going to happen with all this? What is going on? We can sympathize with them and talk about how bad it all is, but we also hold out the hope of the gospel. And this is why it's happening. And all of those things to help them understand and to see it. Christ is the head of his church. This is also a part of maintaining truth and preventing deception in our own hearts. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Think about that. Talk about stability. The church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, we don't have time to expound on all of that. But we know, of course, that this kind of truth is the anchor point of our personal lives, the anchor point of our homes, the anchor point of our churches. And maintaining the headship order is all part of preventing the deception that can come upon the people of God if we lose our way in the last days. Christ, the head of his church. Christ, the head of man. Man, the spiritual head of the woman. You know, who are we listening to for our direction and guidance? Our ears should be tuned to hear Christ speaking through his Spirit. And what does the book of Revelation tell us? And seven times in the seven letters to the seven churches, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." His voice, the voice of Christ through his Holy Spirit, comes to us through the people of God, through his body, the bride, the church. But is the voice of the world in our ears louder than the voice of Christ through his church? Again, we talked about the many voices and all the deception that is out there trying to trip us up. But we are to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whose opinions do we value most? Are we seeking to understand each other and to respect each other? And finally, lastly, our testimony for Christ in the world. When a Christian mimics the strong rhetoric of the world or of a society in despair, in fear, and sometimes even in rage. I had a man tell me just the other day, he said, "What I see happening makes me so angry for our society." If we just follow along with that rhetoric, we're not giving hope. We're not showing the way. We're not honoring Christ. But again, to give that testimony of Christ, the testimony of hope in a world that is in despair and fear. How will we keep truth from falling in the streets today? We must guard against being sucked into the sensationalism of our society. We need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to the church. We must be very careful that we, or what we accept as truth, and who is speaking into our lives. We must keep our eyes above the chaos of this world and focus on the sovereignty of God, who has a way for his people regardless of outside circumstances. Again, back to the Sunday school lesson. Look at Daniel and his three friends. Their situation was not very compatible to a faithful young man living there in Babylon. But God had a way. And when they took those small steps, as it were, in following in faithfulness to God, God just poured his blessings upon them. And God will do the same for us when we stand firm. Above the trembling elements, above life's restless sea, dear Savior, lift my spirits up, oh, lift me up to thee. May God help us, brothers and sisters. We need each other more than ever to help us to walk safely through this times, last days of deception that is around us. God has a way for us, and God will bless us as we faithfully seek him. Let's kneel to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings that are given to us in your word in Scripture. Father, help us to be discerning, a discerning people. Help us to understand, sort through with carefulness the voices that are coming to us, trying to speak into our hearts, trying to lead us away. Father, we thank you for faithful brothers and sisters that help us and encourage us. Also, thank you for your Holy Spirit within, that can give us spiritual discernment and help us to be faithful in these last days. Bless each of us, bless especially our young people and their lives, that you would be with them. Bless their time together today and over this weekend. And also, we just pray that you continue to help us to be that encouragement and help to each other, to be able to speak words of encouragement and words of exhortation, that we can help each other in the path of life. So be with us this day, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.